Early one morning, Jesus came to the temple. People gathered around him and he began teaching. The scribes and Pharisees brought an adulterous woman before the whole crowd and said, "According to the law, this woman is to be stoned. What do you think?"
But Jesus just bent over and started to draw on the sand. The crowd, undeterred, kept pressing their questions until Jesus finally said, "All right. Whoever here has never sinned, go ahead and start throwing." And little by little, they dropped their stones and they walked away.
They sure did. Then Jesus looked at the woman and said, "Where did they go? Does no one condemn you?" And she said,
"No one, Lord."
"Then neither do I." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we begin our preaching journey, I ask that you would pray with me so that we might hear what God has to say to us today. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your people. For God, I am not worthy to stand behind your sacred desk. But if you would send your spirit to this place, then we will stand on your promise that when your word goes out, it shall never return void. So Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, the last several weeks we've been on a journey, stopping in the off-script stories of the Bible and discovering God's blessing in the unexpected. We started in the book of Genesis, where we met a man named Jacob. And Jacob was this strapping young guy who fell truly, madly, and deeply in love with Rachel. And so he approaches her father, Laban, and arranges a deal where he will work for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Until finally, one day, the wedding comes, and after the reception, Jacob wakes up that morning, stretches out his arms, turns his head, expecting to see lying next to him the beautiful Rachel, only to discover that instead, it's her sister Leah lying there. You see, Jacob invited us to discover the blessing in plan B. Then we skipped ahead a few chapters to the first book of Samuel, where we catch up with one of the most beloved characters in all of the Bible, King David. Now, in the scripts that we know about David, he is the slingshot slayer. He's the one so in love with God that he prays, dances down to his underwear. And he's the king that leads God's army into battle. But not in this script. In this script, David is just a harp player, trying to navigate the space between where he knows God has called him to be and where he is right now. And if you thought that those scripts were unexpected, surprising, or even scandalous, then you are not going to believe where God is taking us today. For in the script that we find in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, I think that we find the most off-script, unexpected, and completely crazy moment in all of the Bible. For here Jesus is teaching in the temple, and that seems on script. The Pharisees are walking around plotting how they might take him down, and that seems on script too. But here's where the Real Housewives of whatever city have nothing on the Real Housewives of the Bible. You see, the Pharisees are so hell-bent on getting Jesus in trouble that they yank a woman out of her bedroom in the very act of committing adultery. Again, off script, read the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And they bring her half-dressed in front of Jesus on the crowd and demand that he pass judgment. Now, you may be asking yourselves, what would make people who study the Torah, who've been counting the days and nights and decades between now and when their Messiah would appear, what would make these people rip a woman from her bed and throw her at the feet of Jesus rather than bowing down and worshiping him themselves? The answer is simple. Jesus had gone off script. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the script that we write about ourselves. We've been talking about the script that others write about us, but what about the scripts that we write about God? The truth is, we are not unlike the Pharisees, and we too can be guilty of trying to control what we think God should do, how we think God should behave, and who we think God should judge. You see, the Pharisees had a script in their heads. They were the ones who read the Torah from back to front. They were the ones who read the prophet's sacred writings about the coming of the Messiah. And in their script, the Messiah would not go around healing people, but holding people accountable. In their script, the Messiah would not be forgiving sins, but enforcing punishment. In their script, Jesus would star as a graceless Messiah and be the very first one to throw a stone. But thanks be to God that Jesus is not limited by the scripts that we write for him. God is not confined by our worldview that cast him as judge according to our standards, that portray us as holy according to our measurements, that convict others and leave us looking squeaky clean. No, Jesus goes off script from their judgment because God is not an understudy of our fears. He doesn't take direction from our expectations, from our demands or our desires. God moves over and above the limitations of what we script and instead rushes towards what people really need. And that's hard for us because we all write scripts for God. In my script, God flattened the tire of the woman who cut me off on Meridian. Sinner, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say a tire for a tire. In your script, God might be FaceTiming your spouse, you know, social distancing, and reads a long list of all the things that they are doing wrong and all the things that you are doing right. Or maybe your script has a final chapter where you win the lottery and you announce your retirement by buying a car for every single coworker except that one. You know the one. We all know the one. And if you don't know the one that I'm talking about, you're the one. You see, the truth is, we will always find ourselves disappointed when we look for God to follow our script rather than looking to follow God's lead. Let me say that again because I don't want you to be disappointed on Meridian like I was when God did not smite the woman who cut me off, but she just kept on going. We will always find ourselves disappointed when we look for God to follow our script rather than looking to follow God's lead. But that's not all that we learn in this text. Here's where things really go off script. When the Pharisees set the scene for Jesus to judge this woman, they don't realize that they've written in their own sin. You see, when we read this text, we learn that the Pharisees break into the home of some man or woman, caught them in the very act. Again, not my words. Read the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And then they drag her half-dressed to Jesus. Reading that script, we cannot help but ask the questions that Bible readers have been asking for centuries. How in the world did they know that at that very moment, this very act was happening? The only logical explanation is that they were aware. And they did absolutely nothing until it served their selfish purposes. Now, I can say this with absolute confidence because I know Pharisees. Pharisees don't just live in my Bible, they live in my house. Just this week, my 7-year-old Pharisee, I mean, my daughter Olivia, sauntered down to the kitchen and sat at the counter. She took a deep breath, and then she said with dramatic precision, "Mommy, there's something that I need to tell you." Now, just so you know, Pharisees, when they're pointing the finger at others, they enunciate because they don't want you to miss a single offense. She continues, "You may not know this, but your son," again with the enunciation, "your son was up all night watching Disney Plus on a device without asking. And I know that you know that we are not allowed to do this. And I know that you're deciding who will get ice cream at Dairy Queen today, and I thought you should know." If there was an Oscar category for Pharisees child division, Olivia would win in a landslide. But not before I asked her, "And just how do you know that he was watching Disney Plus all night long?" That's when she pulled back in her chair. That's when she didn't look me in the eye, and all of a sudden her pronunciation was a little less precise because she couldn't admit that she was aware of the sin. She was aware of the mistake because she was sitting right next to him. And just like the Pharisees in our text, she thought she had written the perfect script to convict her rule-bending brother, but in reality, she was only writing in her own judgment. You see, in order to bring this so-called guilty woman to Jesus, the Pharisees had to bring guilt upon themselves. They broke into someone's home, ethically shaky. They disregarded the discretion that the Torah prescribes for accusing one another of sin. And most importantly, they completely ignore the Mosaic law, which explicitly states that when you accuse a couple of adultery, you must present the woman and the man for judgment. You see, in their quest to convict this woman, they committed sin after sin after sin of their own. Because whenever we seek to convict others, we inevitably convict ourselves. Perhaps that's why the Gospel of Matthew warns, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, maybe that's not you. You may not be writing a script for God or raising a 7-year-old Pharisee, but maybe you're trying to survive the script that sin has written for you. You see, the Pharisees were not only writing a script for God, they were also trying to let sin write the script of this woman's life. Most Bibles have the same heading of this story: the woman caught in adultery. We don't know her name. That's not in the script. We don't know her age. That's not in the script. We don't know what she looked like. We don't know if she took coffee with two sugars or cream. We don't know whose daughter she is or if she had children of her own. All that's written in the script is that she is accused. All that's written in the script is that she is guilty. All that's written in the script is her sin. Because here it is. In the scripts that we write, people don't commit sins. People become sins. People stop having stories, likes, dislikes, gifts, dreams, relationships. They are simply the sum of their sin. And we become blinded by what people have done and can no longer see who they really are. Perhaps that's why things are so different in Bastoy Prison off the coast of Norway. This prison houses inmates who are serving sentences for a range of violent crimes. And yet it boasts the lowest reoffending rate in the entire world. Just 16% of those released from Bastoy will reoffend, while nearly 70% of those released from the U.S. prisons will commit another crime. And so social scientists and criminal justice scholars and journalists travel from all over the world trying to figure out why people here who have been convicted of crimes just like people in other parts of the world are re-entering society and becoming contributing members. Some people thought it must be the weather. It must be the range of activities that inmates can do, or even the presence of livestock around the prison. But when the warden was asked, he said, it's none of these things. It's this. In virtually every other prison in the world, an inmate is assigned a number. When they are released from their cell in the morning, they must recite that number. When they show up for work duties, they must clock in with that number. When they receive letters from family or friends, they are addressed to that number. And when they are locked in their cell at night, they must recite that number. But not here. Here at Bastoy, we call inmates by their names. We know that they have hurt people. We know that they may have stolen things or even taken someone's life. But they are not numbers. They are still human. And my brothers and sisters, so are you. Here's the truth. Most of us have never and will never serve time in prison. But that doesn't mean we haven't been imprisoned. Because sin has a way of looming so large in the script of our lives that accusations and failures and mistakes become bars, keeping us confined to the script of what we've done wrong. In the prisons of our own sin, fear and unworthiness are constant cellmates, and hope never comes to visit. That's what's happening in this text. And that's what may be happening in your life. And if you hear nothing else today, put down the coffee, turn up the volume, and hear this. The crowd may only see your sin, but Jesus sees beyond it. You are not just the mistake that you made. You are not just the sin that you committed. You are more. You are so much more than the worst thing you've ever done. And the reason why is this. Because Jesus takes the sin, the script listing all of the things that we've done wrong, noting all of the mistakes that we've made, capturing all of the failures, and writes grace between each and every line. In the script of our lives, God's grace fills the page. And so maybe the question today is not, has life gone off script? But which script are you reading? The one where you dictate who God is and how God judges? The one where our sin is written in bold on every page? Or the one where grace is the title of every chapter of our lives? Because that's the script that Jesus wants this woman to read. That's the script that Jesus wants this crowd to open themselves up to. That's the script that you and I are invited to live right now. That's why I don't buy what many commentators suggest, that Jesus bent down in the dirt and was writing every single sin of the Pharisees. Who they lied to, who they hurt, who they stole from, or even who they slept with. No, I believe that Jesus bent down in the dirt to let us know that the same hands that formed the universe, the very hands that set the stars in the sky, are the same ones that will come down to the dirtiest and the filthiest moments of our lives and write something new in the script. Now, I know I'm not talking to everyone, but I want to talk to the ones who hear that promise and shake their heads. I want to talk to the ones that hear in their head that Jesus writes a new script, but can't accept it in their heart. You see, sometimes the hardest thing is not believing that God gives us grace. The hardest thing is believing that God's grace is for me too. We believe it's for the crowd who put down their stones and walk away knowing that Jesus called out all of their sins, but not all their punishment. We believe it's for the woman who walks away from Jesus knowing that he has forgiven her, but it's so much harder to forgive ourselves. Because the truth is that the one arching back their wrist, ready to throw the biggest rock, is not the one standing around us, but the one standing within us, wearing our skin, using our voice to call the crowd together and once again read the script of all of our sin. But today, Jesus has something to say to those of us who can't quite turn the page. And our worship team and some of our very own members want to remind you of what Jesus has to say to the crowd, even to the crowd of one.